All right. Now here's the question for you. Raise your hand if you have memorized scripture in a different language. Raise your hand if you've memorized scripture in another language. So I'm going to pick on Maria. Maria, can I pick on you? Can you share? Can you? Actually, oh, here we go. So what is this other language?
French.
French. Can you actually, or not, sorry. Can you share one with us?
Well, it's the Lord's Prayer.
Oh, it's the Lord's Prayer. Yes. Well, why don't we hear part of it?
Notre Père qui est aux cieux, que ton nom soit sanctifié, que ton règne vienne, que ta volonté soit faite sur la terre comme au ciel. Donnez-nous aujourd'hui notre pain quotidien et ne nous laisse pas tomber dans la tentation car à la même voix.
Yeah, that's all right. Now, I have to confess, I only understood Notre Père. Anyone else? And I'm embarrassed to say when there was still OAC, I took OAC French. So if you don't use it, you lose it. All right, I'm going to pick on my parents because I know my parents speak another language. And I know my dad reads his Bible every morning. I know my mom reads her Bible. But Mom, do you read it in the morning or at night? Pardon?
Whenever I'm ready.
Okay, so Dad, can I pick on you? Do you want to share a short verse that you've memorized in Korean? Okay. So, Yoon and Sharon and Shael, let's test your Korean. Are you ready? Listen carefully.
하나님이 세상을 이처럼 사랑하사 독생자를 주셨으니 누구든지 저를 믿으면 멸망치 않고 영생을 얻으리라.
John. Wait, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. Okay, let's see. Shael and Sharon, did you understand a word from what my dad said? Any word you understood? Okay, Sharon, what word? Come closer so we can hear you. Come to the mic. Okay, what words did you understand? Come closer. Yeah, so which words did you understand? In English, you can tell us. What words were they? What was 사랑? What does that mean?
Love.
하나님.
God.
Okay, that's all I remembered. Okay, Yun. Can you explain in English what that was?
That's John chapter 3, verse 16.
John chapter 3, verse 16. Okay, children, look up John chapter 3, verse 16. Let's go. What does John 3:16 read? Raise your hand when you have it ready, because we're going to say it together. I'm going to look it up too. Let's see who can look it up faster. John. I'm almost there. Oh, someone beat me. Yana beat me, but that's not fair. Okay, are you ready, children? Who put up your hand if you've got it? I don't see hands. Okay, Lindsay, yep. Back there, anyone? Okay, on the count of three, slowly, we're going to read together, okay? One, two, three. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. What a wonderful verse. Now let me ask you this. Raise your hand if you understood what my dad said. Yeah. I understood like three or four words. So not understanding the grammatical context, I could guess what the verse was, but that was about it. Imagine going to a service and your native language is English, that's the vernacular, and all of a sudden all you hear at the church service is Latin. So would you be able to understand the service if you speak English and it was in Latin? No, right? And so one of the most important things that came out of the Reformation was how important it was for us not only to read scripture, but that we could read scripture in our own language. And there was one interesting invention that happened at the time of the Reformation that made reading the Bible in the vernacular much more easy. Boys and girls, do you know what that invention was? Okay, I print my sermon or message every week. What do I print it on? Anyone? I print it on paper. What machine do I use? Aha! Natalie, what machine do I use? Louder.
A printer.
Okay. And, oh, Brian, I don't know if you're young enough. When you first started teaching, when you had to make copies, what did you use?
A printer.
Oh, you used a printer? Okay,
I'm very young.
You're very young. Yeah, you're very young. Okay, yes, thank you, JD.
Like a Gestetner.
And what is that?
It's a duplicating machine.
Right, and it smelled. Does anyone remember? Like being, I remember being little. I was always little. Anyway, when I was much younger and you saw the smell and the papers would come through that big round thing. And anyway, before that, what else? You know what was invented? Going back to the 15th century that started all this printing? The printing press. So we take for granted how easy it is to print things. But back in the 15th century, it was so radical that we could print something so quickly and have access to it. And so I wanted us to reflect upon how much do we take this for granted? And because we take it for granted, how much do we not then treasure the privilege of having access to God's holy word? And so that's the question I wanted to invite us to ponder and reflect about. And let us remember John 3:16 and why we have this in the first place. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. May we respond with this lovely hymn entitled Ancient Word. Mary Lou is going to sing verse 1 for us because it's one that we're not that familiar with. And we will be invited to sing verse 2 and the chorus that's bolded. After the hymn, I invite the children to leave for church school. Grace. I love this word, but often struggle to explain it, especially as it is often interchanged with the word mercy. Mercy has been described as God not giving us what we do deserve, and conversely, grace has been described as God giving us something we do not deserve. I'll repeat that. Mercy has been described as God not giving us what we do deserve. Grace is God giving us something we do not deserve. Grace. Undeserved forgiveness. Receiving something we do not deserve. What might this look like? Perhaps it looks a little bit like what Maya Angelou, poet and civil rights activist, experienced one visit she had to Senegal. It was her first trip there, and she was attending a dinner party at the home of a very rich and sophisticated friend. As Maya explored the decadent home and observed the elegant guests, she noticed that everyone was stepping very carefully around a beautiful, expensive rug in the middle of the floor. They were all trying to avoid it. And Maya became appalled that her hostess would be so shallow as to value her things above her guests' comfort. The poet and civil rights activist decided to act. She stepped onto the rug and walked back and forth several times. And the guests who were bunched up on the sidelines smiled at her weakly. Maya smiled back, proud through her boldness, that they might also be encouraged to admit that the rugs were to be walked on. She then joined the guests on the sidelines, her head held high. She had done the right thing. A few minutes later, the servants came out and quietly removed the rug, replacing it with an equally extravagant one. They then proceeded to carefully place the plates the glasses, wine and bowls of rice and chicken on the new rug. Maya's hostess then clapped her hand and then announced joyfully that they were serving Senegal's most beloved meal for their sister from America, Maya Angelou. The hostess then invited everyone to sit. The poet and civil rights activist's face burned, for she had dragged her dirty shoes all across her hostess's rug. Grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. Faith alone. The following is from a chapter in Malcolm Gladwell's book entitled David and Goliath, and I've kind of pieced it together. In June 1940, France fell to Germany. Jews were stripped of their rights, revoked laws against anti-Semitism, rounded up French Jews and put them into internment camps, and instituted that the French school children honor the French flag with a full fascist salute every morning. There was a little town, however, who refused to comply. The little town was Le Chambon-sur-Lignon, and they not only refused to give the straight-armed fascist salute to the flag every morning, but they chose to welcome Jewish refugees. In 1942, the state visited Le Chambon because the state wanted to set up youth camps just like they were in Germany and to set them around France. When the state official arrived and attended a formal reception, a townsperson got up and read Romans 13:8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Then a group of students walked up to the official and in front of the entire town presented him with a letter that had been drafted with Pastor Chokmé's help. It read, Mr. Minister, we have learned of the frightening scenes which took place 3 weeks ago in Paris, where the French police, on orders of the occupying power, arrested in their homes all the Jewish families in Paris. The fathers were torn from their families and sent to Germany. The children torn from their mothers, who underwent the same fate as their husbands. We are afraid that the measures of deportation of the Jews will soon be applied in the southern zones. We feel obliged to tell you that there among us are a certain number of Jews, but we make no distinction between Jews and non-Jews. It is contrary to the gospel teaching. If our comrades, whose only fault is to be born in another religion, receive the order to let themselves be deported or even examined, they would disobey the order received, and we would try to hide them as best we could. We have Jews. You're not getting them. How did this little town of Le Chambon have the courage to stand up to the state? What empowered them to do what was right? I didn't know this, but the people of Le Chambon were Huguenots and descendants of France's original Protestant population. And the truth is that the people had tried and failed to wipe them out. The Huguenots broke away from the Catholic Church during the Reformation, which made them outlaws in the eyes of the French state. One king after another tried to make them reunite with the Catholic Church. The Huguenot movement was banned. There were public roundups and massacres. Thousands of Huguenot men and women, men were sent to the gallows. Women were imprisoned for life. Children were put in Catholic foster homes in order to rid them of their faith. The reign of terror lasted more than 100 years, and after 200,000 Huguenots fled France in the late 17th century, the few who remained in Le Chambon were forced underground. They worshipped in secrecy and retreated into the high mountains. They formed a seminary in Switzerland and smuggled clergy across the border. They learned the arts of evasion and disguise. They stayed and learned, as the Londoners did during the Blitz, that they were not really afraid. They were just afraid of being afraid. The people of Le Chambon already knew what persecutions were, and they talked often about their ancestors. Many years went by and they forgot, but when the Germans came, they remembered, and they were able to understand the persecution of the Jews perhaps better than people in other villages. For they had already had a kind of preparation. And so when the first refugee appeared, it never occurred to say no. It never occurred to say no. Nobody thought of danger. In the rest of France, all people thought about was how dangerous life was. But the people of Le Chambon were past that. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. Please raise your hand if you are not alive in 1994. There are a few of you here. For those of you who were alive and remember, what were you doing in 1994? Some of you might have been in public school, high school, post-secondary education. Some of you might have been working. Some of you might have been in the middle of parenting. We were doing something, most of us here. For Immaculée, she had been living in a lovely little world of parents who loved her, three brothers. She was enjoying school and living in a small Rwandan village. But when she came home for Easter break in the spring of 1994, she found herself hiding in a secret bathroom with seven other adults in her minister's secret bathroom. Tutsis in Rwanda were being murdered in a bloody genocide, and an estimated 800,000 Rwandans were killed in about 100 days, most of them Tutsis. The assassination of the Hutu president was a catalyst that sparked the massacre of men, women, and children. Even in remote rural villages, no one was spared. And this is how Immaculée found herself at her minister's home. Her father had sent her there to hide, to avoid being raped and murdered. Today, Immaculée is a preacher and an author who tells her story of survival in a book entitled Left to Tell. In her book, she shares how her Roman Catholic faith taught her how to forgive those who killed her family. In a CBS interview, Immaculée says, though she can never forget what she went through, forgiveness is a crucial step to move forward. Otherwise, revenge prolongs the pain. And I don't want it, she says. I don't want them, after killing my family, to give me this luggage in my heart, in my belly, to hold this anger. Elsewhere, Immaculée has shared, I said the Lord's Prayer hundreds of times, hoping to forgive the killers who were murdering all around me. It was no use. Every time I got to the part asking God to forgive those who trespass against us, my mouth went dry. I couldn't say the words because I didn't truly embrace the feeling behind them. My inability to forgive caused me even greater pain than the anguish I felt in being separated from my family. And it was worse than the physical torment of being constantly hunted. But in the anger and resentment, Immaculate turned to prayer. And as she began to pray the rosary, as a way of drowning out the anger inside her, as she turned to God and away from hate, Immaculate was saved. And she says, God saved my soul and spared my life for a reason. He left me to tell my story to others and show as many people as possible the healing power of his love and forgiveness. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power. And may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Out of curiosity, how many of you have attended the opera or a ballet? Oh, quite a few of you. And please tell me, because it's been so long since I've been to a ballet or the orchestra, how do you show your appreciation? Applause. And let's say, especially in opera, if, for example, if anyone knows the Queen of the Night, Mozart's opera, there, I can't remember the title at the moment, but, oh, The Magic Flute. There's an aria sung by the Queen of the Night, and she just hits notes like a piccolo. It's absolutely remarkable and amazing. Is it appropriate to clap when she finishes the aria? Yes, it is. Thank you. So we know. I'm much more familiar if you go to a sports game. It's so much easier. You can cheer whenever you want. You know, goalie makes an amazing save, or, you know, someone in the outfield makes an amazing catch. You get a triple play. I don't know much about football, but, you know, if you get a, if there's a really, 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 really long throw, I'm sure that's amazing. Sorry, Matt. It's so much easier with sports or music, or even with our friends, if they've done something well, to compliment them. Oh, you did a great job at. Or if they're wearing something really nice, oh, that looks really good on you. It's so much easier to do that than, what is this to give God alone glory? I've been in ministry quite a number of years now, more than a decade. And still, this word glory does not settle easily in my being. To give God glory. And so, I wondered if here, you know, me, who went to the seminary and studied scripture and how to put together a service, if I struggle with this word glory, I wonder if you do too. How do we glorify God? So I wanted to share with you three ways that we might be able to glorify God. To glorify God, one writes, is to be used to declare, that means we, to be used to declare, reveal, or acknowledge God's character, qualities, and attributes, like love, faithfulness, righteousness. So to others, so that God is appreciated and honored. So in other words, we can give glory to God when we share God so others can know of God's love. And to do the opposite is to hide God's glory. Jesus calls us to be the light of the world. And this is the first way I would encourage us to know what it means to glorify God, is to be the light of the world. Jesus called us to be the light of the world. And there's a little story about a little girl, and she said to her mother while sitting at church, "Who are these people?" She was looking admiringly at the figures on the stained glass windows, vivified and glorified by the rays of the sun shining through them. They are saints, replied her mom. As they left the church, the little girl said, Mother, I now know what a saint is. A saint is one through whom the light shines. A saint is one through whom the light shines. How else can we give God the glory? We can give glory to God by the fruit that we bear. In Galatians 5:22, we read that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How can we glorify God? By bearing these fruit. How do we bear these fruit? Scripture alone, Christ alone, faith alone. Grace alone. How do we shine the light? How do we bear fruit? How do we give glory to God?